Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Chronicles. Please find 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 7 through 43. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 43. This is the word of our God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth, the seed of Israel, O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them. And he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. So he left Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark continually, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 relatives, Obed-Edom also the son of Jeduthun and Hosah as gatekeepers. He left Zadok, the priest, and his relatives, the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place, which was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering continually, morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. With them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord because his loving kindness is everlasting. And with them were Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those who should sound aloud, and with instruments for the songs of God and the sons of Jeduthun for the gate. Then all the people departed each to his house, and David returned to bless his household. This is the word of our God. It stands forever.
These are especially challenging times for all of us. For me as a pastor, it's more challenging in terms of what to speak about, preach about. I started out with a series on the family, and I certainly want to conclude that, but there's a challenge for me each week, what to address. I cannot just leave aside what's happening out there. There seems to be credible testimony that our governor wants to lock us down again. And we can't be locked down unless we agree to be locked down. But there are times when we cannot meet together. For example, we rent this facility here at a very, very reasonable rate. And we've been treated extremely well here. And you all have paid great respect to this facility throughout the years we've been here. Probably, John, I would say maybe 5 years here, maybe more, six? At least, yeah. But we never know nowadays what's up ahead. I still remember hearing in the debate former Vice President Joe Biden saying, "We're in for a dark winter." Anybody remember him saying that? So we're in for a dark winter. I remember thinking, what does he know that I don't know here? And I think he knew what was coming from some of our governors here. Try to destroy everything that's good and right and so forth. I wanted to, before I got started today, on my with my sermon, there's something I feel that I need to address very briefly here today. And we're going to print this up on our Mars website here. But I want to read this from a pastor friend of mine. And it illustrates partly why we are where we are. We have to ask ourselves, the situation we face now, business is breaking down, suicides up, people not getting cancer screenings, breakup of social relationships. Who is really at fault here? And there's plenty of places to point the finger here, if you will. But my friend Ron Kranz made a statement recently that I want to address. And he said this. He says it better than I could have said it. He's in Northern Virginia, and he lives in Prince William County. He says, "For consideration, I am both a pastor and a businessman. I was the only pastor who spoke at the rally to open Prince William County. Only one. Whole county. This is Northern Virginia. A lot of churches. I know well the challenges of both." Again, because he's a pastor and a businessman. "When the lockdowns and restrictions first came on the scene, it was the church who was in the best position to put the brakes on the tyrannical overreach. But that's not what happened. Instead, status pastors led their frightened flock into passive retreat and thus threw the local businesses under the bus. The whole episode has served as an expose of the condition of the culture of Christendom. The culture is indeed the report card of the local church. If we, particularly Christians, are going to put the axe to the root of tyranny, we need to stop rewarding retreating cowardly pastors and their institutions with our hard-earned money and precious time. The wicked civil magistrates are not the root of the problem. The limp-wristed, truncated caricature of Christianity is. Remember that when you write your tithe check, Christ is king. It's time the church act like it." Just yesterday morning, my wife and I were talking about this, and I told her, I said, I could weep at the opportunity that was handed to the church back in March to stand up and love our neighbor. And our ideas now of being relevant are so foolishness. are so foolish, I should say. Our ideas in the Church of Jesus Christ now about being relevant are trying to look like everybody else so that they say we're relevant. What does God think of our relevance, my friends? I could weep. If the Church of Jesus Christ would have loved our neighbors back in March, if the church would have stood up, they wouldn't have shut down the businesses. They wouldn't have done it. They would have been scared to. Don't you remember when 80 priests stood up against King Uzziah, a powerful king, and told that king, "You can't come in here. You can't come in here and offer sacrifices. You can't do that. The priests do that, not you." And those courageous priests, you'll remember, they didn't know what was going to happen. But King Uzziah forced the issue, and God struck him with leprosy right then and there. And he was a leper till the day he died. This great, powerful king. Do we understand that God would not have stood up against that king unless his priest did first? I wasn't really going to talk about that this morning, but I have to address it. And there are things as a pastor I have to address. I just have to. I do want to get to finish up our series on the family. I'm about to get to the point of the roles of husbands, wives, children, parents, and those type things. But you can imagine for me right now, it's just a challenge to figure out just exactly what is needed from each week to week. And maybe it should have been a challenge the whole time more than it ever was. But with all that's going on now, there are things that need to be said, and I need to say them. I need to say them publicly. I need to say them on tape. If the church would have stood up at the time, if the Church of Jesus Christ would have said, "No, you, status Governor Wolf, and anyone else involved," if we would have stood up at that point and said, "You have no authority here," I do believe they wouldn't have touched the businesses, and I do believe they wouldn't have touched your neighbors. But now look at us. What do we get for all our acquiescence? What are we getting for playing along and backing up and backing up and backing up? What are we getting out of that? Oh, I hear status pastors saying things like, "Well, you know, we have to mask up and we have to social distance and we have to close down because that's a good testimony to the unbelievers." Oh, Lord, have mercy on our foolishness. What do we think? That because these people who hate Christ are telling us we can't worship, that the next time we open our doors, all we have to do is play "Just As I Am," and it'll be like a herd of wild horses coming down the aisle to get saved? Are we thinking that? Oh, may God have mercy on us. Where's our discernment? I hope you pray for your brothers and sisters here at IRBC, and I hope you pray for John and me. I hope you pray for us. It's not the civil authorities, my friends, that are the real problem here. It's a church that fears the word of man more than the word of God. Let's face it. Most of our churches are so much more in fear of the word of man and the health secretary's word than they are the word of God. Oh, may God have mercy on us. He gave the church an opportunity back in March. He really did. He gave the church an opportunity to be everything the church is supposed to be. To love our neighbors. To speak up. To speak truth to power. All these things that we see the Old Testament prophets being. God gave us that opportunity on a silver platter. And we fumbled it completely. It's as if we were handed the ball on the 1 yard line in a football game. All we had to do was take it over 1 yard. No defenders in sight. Nothing but daylight ahead. And all we could do was drop the ball and run to the sidelines because it's too much responsibility. The Church of Jesus Christ has become Esau. Giving away our birthright because it's too much responsibility. I was talking to a pastor friend yesterday. In fact, Ron Cron's the one who wrote this. We were talking about that. I sometimes wonder if Jacob negotiated too lightly. Jacob had to give up a bowl of beans. I think Esau didn't want the responsibility so much he didn't even have to give that up. I think all Jacob had to do was ask. I was thinking about this. Oh, may God have mercy on us. I was thinking about this week. And I think, Jim, you and I were talking about this. You know, I'm old enough to remember the Iron Curtain. I'm old enough to remember the specter of communism over Europe and over Asia. And the war in Vietnam. And the attack on churches just for meeting. Just getting together. Not destroying their neighbor. Not burning down their neighbor's house. But just meeting together. And the attack on them just for doing that. And I remember the stories, and I've read the books. And I've often wondered, what would it take to close down the church in North America? And I had these broad visions, I did. Visions of pastors in jail. Pastors being fined. Congregations broken up. Bulldozed churches. All those things have happened, my friends. They've all happened. Not here, but they've happened. Europe, Asia, they've all happened. I had these thoughts. What would it take to close down the church? And I was thinking big things, big deals. I didn't know that for the state to close down the church, all they had to do was ask. My friends, we, as we go forward here, we don't know what's ahead of us. But we are going to find out what we really believe, I'm afraid. And there will be forces that will come against us, they already are, that are in a position to attack us, to make us hate each other, and even, perhaps, to make us expose each other. All that has happened. It was a big problem in the early church. People coming in that were traitors, and their whole idea was just to turn the other believers into the authorities for torture, for imprisonment, and so forth, and worse. I don't say this morning to blame other churches or to call them into some sort of I'm better than they are. But I have to tell it like it is, my friends. There's no reason. There's no reason to shut down the Church of Jesus Christ, and Caesar has no authority to do that. And to submit to the authority of Caesar when it comes to worshiping Christ is to place Christ over Caesar, and we can't do it. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to fear you. Oh, there's lots to fear out there. Oh, Lord, help us to fear your name, your word. Help us, oh, Lord, we beg you. I stand today as a person, a man who has lots of fears. Lord, may they pale in comparison to my fear of you. And may we use your prophets, your godly prophets, your godly preachers as examples of men who indeed did fear man, but feared you so much more. So much more. Men like Jeremiah and men like John, who stood and said what needed to be said despite the threats of man. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. What John read this morning from Chronicles is probably a number one go-to passage for public Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is itself, of course, a public holiday. And we want to begin with our sermon this week, and we want to finish it next week. And again, I want to tell you that I do want to get back on our family series as reasonably as I possibly can. Today's sermon, the beginning of it, has to do in the very beginning with it, that of combining the two. And you might have seen in your bulletin that our sermon title, "The War on Thanksgiving, Just an Extension of the War on the Family." I'm saying this morning that you can't have a war on Thanksgiving without a war on the family, and that the war on the family is to be expected, that ultimately we're going to go to war against Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday of all, by far. One of my reasons always has been that I've felt that it's just so obvious what it's for. It's in his name, Thanksgiving. Some other names of holidays aren't quite as easy to figure out from the very beginning, but Thanksgiving is. That's one of the reasons why I like it. Another reason is it's so godly. Thanksgiving is a theme throughout the scriptures. If you don't believe me, you can go to your blue letter Bible or concordance and look at the word thanks, thanksgiving, and thank. They appear all throughout the scriptures. One of the reasons why the holiday is coming under attack is because throughout the Bible, when we talk about thanksgiving and being thankful, it's almost always directed towards God. There is some thanks directed to others in the scriptures in the New Testament. That's really rare. Thanksgiving, when it's mentioned in the scriptures, almost always directed towards God. Can you see why those who hate Christ would eventually want to target this holiday? And I've thought about that over the years. I've thought about how are they going to ruin this holiday? How are they going to attack it? How are they going to compromise it? And it's looking, in a lot of states, possibly ours, that they're not going to try to compromise it. They've done that with other holidays. They tried it with Thanksgiving, but Turkey Day, did you notice, never ever quite caught on. Did you notice that? It's still Thanksgiving. They couldn't quite switch it over to Turkey Day, whatever that means. I guess I know what it means. No, they couldn't do it. So now it's under direct attack. And governors specifically saying, have you seen this? Specifically saying, don't celebrate Thanksgiving. Of course, we can celebrate out on the streets all we want to when our candidate gets elected, but don't celebrate Thanksgiving. Why is this? Five things I want to pass on to you today and next week. Five reasons why those who hate Christ hate the family also. This won't make as much sense this week. I don't think I'll pull it together next week. Furthermore. Number one, giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about God. When I was in college, we had theology classes. And we had to make up doctrinal statements. And it sort of became at some points like we were studying God as if he was sort of in a test tube. Let's look from this angle, whatever. But I'm arguing this morning that unless you and I are thankful to God, we will never be able to properly think about him. Number two, giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about your neighbor. We've touched on this before. This idea of entitlement that my neighbor owes me is ruining everything. It ruins relationships in your family, and it ruins relationships towards your neighbor. Giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about your neighbor. If you are a thankful person, you won't be an entitled person. Number three, giving thanks publicly places God in proper perspective. How are we supposed to think about God publicly? Do you know what? Every single year when Thanksgiving comes around, we have an opportunity to put God in his proper perspective. Number four, giving thanks publicly causes us to understand providence. Not a word we talk about much anymore, providence. That's not the case in generations past. We even have the capital of Rhode Island named Providence. I would guess most of us don't, or most of, perhaps not here, but most folks don't even understand the word providence. Provide. God the provider. And then number five, giving thanks publicly is a necessary part of salvation. It's part of it. Giving thanks publicly is. What we're going to have time to do today is probably not get past the first two points. Giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about God. Our passage that we want to get to this morning is Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. I have to give one of those semi-apologies for this. If you've sat with us long here in the Independence Reformed Bible Church, you know that I have a hard time getting away from Romans 1 and Genesis 3. I just keep on going back to those passages. I can't help it. Maybe I'll be known as the Genesis 3 and Romans 1 pastor. I don't know. It's better than a pastor that I heard about one time who would visit his parishioners and talk to them and didn't quite know how to end the conversation. So he began to say every time that he met with them and they was leaving, his last words were, "Now, keep your chin up." And so can you guess what he was known as after a while as, come on, you know, Pastor Chin Up. Everybody knew who he was talking about, Pastor Chin Up. Oh yeah, Pastor Chin Up. So I guess if I could be known as Pastor Romans 1 and Pastor Romans 3, I guess, or Genesis 3, I guess it could be worse. But I want to come back to this. Giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about God. Romans 1, 23. Let's start back a little bit earlier. In Romans verse 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now look what starts to happen here. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Do you see what's happening here? Paul is saying to us, there was two problems they had. They didn't glorify God as God, and they weren't thankful. Paul is specifically saying that if you don't understand how great God is and you're not thankful for that greatness, you will lose your mind. I'm going to say that again. Paul is saying, clearly, this is not nuanced. This is not fuzzy. This is not speaking in allegory here. This is saying as clear as we can possibly say it, is that Paul is telling us that if we don't glorify God as God, not this first cause God or this being out there somewhere, this immaterial God, this force of the Star Wars movies. No. This is the glorious God. This is the glorious God who created the world in 6 days, who sustains it by his word, who sent his son to die a horrible death for us. This God whose son rose from the dead on our behalf. That's the God we're talking about. He said, if you don't glorify that God as God and you're not thankful, you will lose your mind. I'll read it again. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. My friends, this honoring God, and this idea of honoring him, glorifying him, and being thankful for him, this is no joke. This is not optional if you want to keep thinking properly. You must glorify God as God, the God, great God that he is, and you must be thankful. Giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about God. And number two, giving thanks will direct you to correctly thinking about your neighbor. Look at this. After professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Look back in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So this started out with not glorifying God as God. Now their minds they're starting to lose their minds. Listen, my friends, they can't think properly about God, and the next thing that happens is they cannot think properly about each other. You think you can love your neighbor as yourself without loving God? No, you can't. And these foolish people, maddening people, disgusting people, wicked people, who have the nerve to say that all religions of the world have the golden rule. Not hardly. Because, by the way, Christ straightened us out on that, didn't he? He straightened us right out on that. He gave us the golden rule in Matthew. And then he said, remember what he said next? This is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets had this idea the whole time. You know, the golden rule. As you would that men would do you also to them likewise. Oh, yeah, we all believe that. No, my friends, I'm afraid we don't. We don't believe that if we don't believe the law and the prophets. If we don't understand the law and the prophets, then we don't understand how to love our neighbor. Right here. Giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about your neighbor. What's happening here is, in Romans, is they're not loving their neighbors at all. They are destroying their neighbors through lust and wickedness and using their neighbor for their own ends, for their own lustful ends. Do you see how terrible that is? Do you see how the opposite that is? Christ tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We serve our neighbor. But once we deny God, once we don't give him thanks and glorify him, we do the opposite of service. We destroy our neighbors, and we will do it to satisfy our own lusts. Giving thanks will direct you to correctly think about your neighbor. We want to just wrap it up here this morning very quickly by going to Genesis chapter 3 once again. If you're tired of me taking you back to Genesis 3 all the time, you can tell me later. Genesis 3 and 4. Let me ask you something. Genesis 3. And I haven't worked this out entirely myself. But do you think if Adam and Eve are really thankful, do you think the tempter's question would have had, at a minimum, less appeal to them? Do you see thankfulness in their response? The tempter says, "Has God said?" Did God really say this? And they immediately go to the one thing that they're not allowed to do. Is that not what we do with an unthankful spirit? How many times are we just concentrating on the things that we don't have and not thanking Christ for the many, many things that we do? I can't really say a whole lot about this. I haven't worked it all out. But it seems to me that an attitude of thankfulness, at a minimum, from Adam and Eve, would have at least slowed down, if not entirely blunted, the appeal of the tempter, of the serpent there in the garden. I don't want to use my imagination too much, but if Eve could have said, "Oh my word, look at all," she wouldn't have said, "Oh my word," but "look at all we got trees here all over the place, and we're so thankful for them. What's one tree that we're not allowed to eat?" But now she's kind of zeroed in on that one tree right there. And then Cain, a little bit later in Genesis 4. Cain should have just been thankful that God was giving him the time of day. You know that? He should have been thankful that God was even telling him what to do. God was telling him what would please him. He should be thankful just for that. Instead, Cain rejects God's word. He doesn't glorify God as God at all. Do you know that those are two things missing in Cain's response? Number one, he's not glorifying God as God. He's treating God as if he's human. Again, an argument with God. God says this, I say that. We have an even thing here. He wasn't glorifying God as God, and he wasn't being thankful at all. He wasn't being thankful that God was even speaking to him. He wasn't thankful for life and health and the ability to work the fields. None of that. He was missing both. And so what happens next in the story, the very next thing that happens in the account? He doesn't glorify God as God. He's not thankful. And he goes and abuses his neighbor, Abel, immediately. My friends, this morning, we want to get to the other three points next week. Please understand that there is no such thing as a war in the family without a war on being thankful. And I'm going to get into this more next week, but where is thankfulness first taught? It is taught in the family. And I would venture to say that if it's not taught in the family, it's probably going to be not learned anywhere ever. This Thanksgiving season, I hope we will communicate to all, publicly and privately, because next week we'll look at this Thanksgiving prayer by David. We'll look at that a lot closer. We just read it today. But I would hope, publicly and privately, we can speak thanksgiving to the glorious God, and on behalf of the glorious God, who has given us all things richly to enjoy. Glorifying God as God and being thankful to Him is maybe the best mental health exercise you've ever engaged in. Shall we pray? You are a glorious God. What else can we say about the other gods who are ugly and bloody, wicked and cruel? You're not like that. You're a creator God. These other gods can just destroy. They can't create a single thing. But you are the creator God. You are the creator of all things good and wonderful. And we thank you this day. May, O Lord, give us thankful hearts and thankful spirits, even in these days. We think of those who have had it a lot tougher than we've ever had it, and they were thankful. May that be us this time. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.